trying to fall asleep, but you can't stop thinking about it. Of course, here are some of the thoughts in your head. Thinking, where's the bus going to pick me up tomorrow morning? Who do I sit with on the bus? Where do I eat lunch? Can I even find the cafeteria in this new building? Who am I going to eat with? How can I find my classes? Did Mom pack my lunch yet? These kind of thoughts that keep us from being able to fall asleep. You could replace new school with new job or tryouts or something like there's 2.5 minutes left in the game and Michigan State's within 1 point. There's this universal human experience called anxiety. Anxiety, we worry, we stress, we fret, we agonize. The future is scary to us. Jesus knows this. And Jesus gives us the antidote to our anxiety here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So go ahead, if you haven't yet, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. If you use the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 811 and 812. We're here in the famous Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon preached by Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And just before this passage, Jesus spoke about another thing that we're all familiar with. He spoke about money. I'm sure none of us are surprised that after he commands us to submit our money to the lordship of God, he starts talking about anxiety. You can almost hear the crowd starting to murmur when he finished talking about our finances. People thinking, is he crazy? Does he not know the unpredictability of the economy? Does he know I've got a family to feed? In response to those kinds of concerns, Jesus begins in verse 25 by saying, therefore, so what he's about to say, he knows what he's just said about money will induce some anxiety, and he addresses those concerns with these words. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Jesus' words here were initiated by what he said about money, but they apply far beyond our finances. And this is the main point of the text, the main point of our sermon this morning. Trust God. Depend on him daily. Trust God. Depend on him daily. As we examine Jesus' words here, we'll break down our text, really our sermon this morning, into two areas. First, why we should be anxious. And we'll spend just a little bit of time there, hopefully not too much, because of course Jesus is saying, do not be anxious. And our second major focus will be why we shouldn't be anxious. We'll have two big reasons that Jesus gives why we shouldn't be anxious. So first, why we should be anxious. Now you might find that an interesting heading, like I just read, that Jesus saying, do not be anxious. But what I want you to see is that anxiety is not necessarily irrational. It's not just weird phobias and neurotic personalities that cause anxiety. I have three reasons. Some arise out of this passage. Some kind of come from Scripture as a whole. But three reasons why anxiety makes sense. Before we dive into those, I have one very, very important point I want to make just from the outset here. Your experience with anxiety may be very different from those sitting around you. In a room this size, I'd imagine we could find people on both ends and everywhere in between on the anxiety spectrum. For some of you, it's debilitating and consuming. It's more than a rough night of sleep before an interview or the first day of school. Sometimes there are medical aspects to anxiety that we should not dismiss or ignore. So counseling, even medication may help in certain cases. We are both body and soul. It is not unchristian to use the common graces that God has given in our world, and medical help may be necessary. It's also important to realize that everything Jesus says here will apply to all the forms of anxiety represented in this room. We shouldn't drive a hard wedge between clinical anxiety and regular worry. Because that only isolates those with maybe more intense struggles here, but also keeps the antidote from getting everywhere where it needs to be. Because the truth is that every one of us struggles with anxiety on some level. It is a common experience in our world. So whether you struggle with a pathological anxiety or you simply have the occasional worry, first of all, be encouraged by what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not alone. You're not the only one with these experiences. We all struggle. We will continue to struggle until we see our Lord face to face. But be encouraged that Jesus has a word for everyone here. So, back to our heading. Three reasons why we should be anxious. Reason number one, because we know what the world is like. Because we know what the world is like. I came across a video this past week, two Christian biblical counselors talking about anxiety. And one of the first things they said was, and if you think about it, Christians believe in a depraved and fallen world. So it's something of a wonder that we're not all in a continual state of panic attack. And they're right. Our own theology almost encourages it. We believe our world is broken. We believe this is a world where you can go hungry, where you can get frostbite and disease. We live in a world where a chemical imbalance can exist in your brain that will drive you to panic and stress. We live in a world where people are capable of great evil. The world is fallen and broken. Things can go bad. So it's reasonable that we should be anxious. Reason number two, why we should be anxious. Because we don't know the future. We simply don't know the future. I remember I had a professor in college who asked our class to point to the future. Which direction is the future? It's kind of a weird question. Most people pointed forward. Like, the future's ahead of me. That's where I'm going. A couple kind of snarky people pointed up because we're Christians. The future's in heaven. Okay, we get it. But the professor, I thought it was an interesting point. He said, we really should be pointing behind us because that's the stuff we can't see. That's what the future's like. Really, a better picture for us going to the future isn't us, you know, walking forward confidently, but it's kind of groping backwards in the darkness trying to figure things out. And future-oriented anxiety is exactly what Jesus is concerned with in our passage. Verse 25. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will put on. Again, in verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Of course we're anxious about tomorrow. We haven't been there yet. The future is a mystery to us. We're groping backwards in the darkness, and we don't know what may happen. It's reason number two. Reason number three why we should be anxious is because we have needs. We have needs. Notice Jesus doesn't say here, don't be anxious about your presentation at work tomorrow. He says, don't be anxious about what you will eat, drink, and wear. He's talking about necessities here. But a fairly prosperous society like our own, or our tendency is really to take the meal for granted and to pour out an anxiety on the presentation for work tomorrow. But still, despite our prosperity, our needs haven't changed in the last 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words. There are still things we must have. There's a reason babies cry when they're hungry, because they need food. And we don't outgrow that need. You know, if an alien race were to come down, study humanity, try to figure out what we're like, how we live, what we need to survive, all they'd have to do is watch a few of the commercials on TV and they'd know all the basics. Because other than car commercials, everything seems to be, all the advertisers focus on is the big three that Jesus mentions here. What we will eat, what we will drink, and what we will wear. Jesus even says, verse 32, the Gentiles, which is Greek for just, the Greek word there is just the nations seek after these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So everyone's going after these things because these are necessities to survive. So clearly, anxiety is not necessarily irrational. There may be good reasons for it. And knowing this, Jesus commands us three times, do not be anxious. In a world today where our emotions and felt needs are thought of as almost unchallengeable, here's the Son of God telling us, commanding us, do not be anxious. But Jesus can give this command because he knows that while we may have good reasons to be anxious, there are far better reasons not to be. That brings us to our second point. The first big reason why we shouldn't be anxious, look at the world. Look at the world. So maybe think of this as the common sense reason. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So birds don't have bank accounts. Birds don't plant food for themselves to eat. And somehow, birds don't have stress-induced hypertension. Jesus makes a similar point in verse 28. He points this time to the lilies of the field. If God clothes the lilies in this beauty, far surpassing even Solomon, surely we can trust him to clothe us with what we need to. Charles Spurgeon, a great English Baptist, had an excellent quote on this portion of Scripture. If you know Spurgeon's convicting wit, you won't be surprised here. He said, lovely lilies, how you rebuke our foolish nervousness. You can picture Jesus speaking these words on the summit of the hill, this kind of open air preaching, and in need of a good sermon illustration, just kind of looking around and pointed to the birds above and the flowers around them. Maybe if he was in Lubbock, he'd say, consider the prairie dogs and the tumbleweeds. And the lesson he would have us learn here is that even the fleeting flowers of the field that maybe no one ever notices, and the insignificant birds of the air that just fly overhead without a thought, are provided for every single day. Birds have the same basic needs for sustenance that we do, and somehow they manage just fine without supermarkets and refrigerators. It's not that Jesus is rebuking us for storing up food. He's not saying, you know, should not have a fridge. No, he's saying, that's okay. But just recognize that even the birds, they don't have the amenities that we have. They still do just fine. bird doesn't wake up knowing where his breakfast will come from, but somehow as he's flying around, he spots a worm placed there by the sovereign hand of God, and he's fed for the day. Similarly, the lilies of the field are beautiful, beyond even King Solomon in splendor. So lilies and grass that last a day, are thrown into the oven. God still clothes them in beauty. Jesus' point is so simple. We're not birds. We're not lilies. We are image bearers of the immortal God. The climax of God's creation, we are far more valuable to Him than they are. Brothers and sisters, I want you to realize your unique position in the world our God has made. God made stars, and He made galaxies, and He said, good. He made mountains and oceans, and He said, good. He made birds and lilies, and He said, good. But when He made humans, He said, very good. As a human being, you have a unique, exalted position in creation, made in the very image of God, His representative, one whom He has given dominion over His wonderful creation. We are His. And so, if we are much more valuable, how much more will God care for us? See, the problem with anxiety, is that it defines us by our needs. Look at the end of verse 25. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, the word Matthew uses for life here is a Greek word, which also can just mean soul. So what he's getting at in that phrase, body and soul, he's saying the whole human being is more than the sum total of what you eat and what you wear. We are not defined by what we need, we're defined by who made us. So today we amplify these basic needs into luxuries and we still define ourselves by them. So we don't want to just be fed, we want a meal that will look cool in an Instagram post. And we think that's what defines us. We don't just want to be clothed, we want to make a statement with our outfits. Right? We define ourselves by what we wear. I am, you know, sporty or preppy or hipster or country. We want to look good, to fit in, to impress people. But how foolish is that? Because here Jesus is saying that those clothed by God will outmatch even the splendor of Solomon. We'll come back to that in a bit. The basic point is simple. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. You are defined by the one who made you, not who you make yourself out to be. Now, on top of that, Jesus throws in a few more common sense points about the world that God has made to kind of help us out, just to look at the world around us and see why we should not be anxious. So verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Answer, of course, is no one. Actually, stress will likely shorten that span. It's common sense. Verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there's that future-oriented anxiety again. And Jesus says, let the worries of the future stay in the future. We could spend all day wondering what we'll find, walking backwards, blindly trying to figure things out. But it won't help a single bit. It's just common sense. See, somewhere in adolescence, we all learned that overanalyzing the past is a bad idea. For instance, a girl gets back from a date with a boy and stays up all night wondering, replaying the whole conversation in her head. You know, she was awkward or staring at him too much or not enough or she had spinach in her teeth or something like that. And of course, the boy goes home. He does all the same things. And then finally, they get some good advice saying, hey, you can't worry too much about the past. You can't overanalyze. You can't spend all your time thinking about it. It's only going to cause problems. Well, we all need to realize the same thing is true of the future. wondering and waiting, worrying. It's not going to change tomorrow. Now, many of you know I had an interview for a grad school scholarship last month. One really helpful thing I learned in the buildup and in the aftermath to that interview is that there's a sweet spiritual discipline in just being able to forget about it. Just letting it go. Don't waste your time thinking about what could be or what could have been. To be clear, Jesus is not giving us an excuse to be lazy. For instance, the King James translation of these words would be a little confusing. If you have a KJV, you'll see it there. What our ESV translates as, do not be anxious, the King James translates as, take no thought. And I think that's a little misleading. That's kind of confusing. Because Jesus is not forbidding us from thinking about our needs. We should think about those needs. It's not sinful to have a bank account, to work today so you can eat tomorrow, to prepare for an interview or presentation. That's not wrong. Paul, in fact, rebuked the lazy Christians in Thessalonica, saying if they're not willing to work, they shouldn't be allowed to eat. So we shouldn't be lazy or thoughtless about the future. The difference is that we shouldn't be consumed by those thoughts either. They shouldn't guide and drive us. We need to be able to prepare and then forget about it and trust it into the Lord's hands. That's what it looks like to trust God for your daily needs, neither being anxious nor idle. So when you're waiting for that interview, that test, that presentation, that letter in the mail, that phone call, whatever it is that's driving your anxiety, look at the world. Remember, God's care is there for it every single day. Look at the flowers, look at the lilies, look at the birds of the air. Remember, God's caring for them. He cares for you too. You are far more valuable to your Heavenly Father than birds and lilies. So we have some reasons why anxiety makes sense, but we also have some common sense reasons why it doesn't. But now we turn to our second big reason, the thing that should, frankly, obliterate all anxiety, even though the world is fallen, we don't know the future, we have these needs for survival, one thing overrides all of that. The chief reason we shouldn't be anxious, look at your God. Look at your God. Now, we saw the beginnings of this as Jesus pointed to the flowers and to the birds, because creation speaks to us of what God is like. We have more than just creation to know what God is like. We can consider who our God is in full through His Word, and our anxieties should fall away. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, all anxiety is rooted in a lack of trust in God. All anxiety is rooted in a lack of trust in God. A baby cries when she's hungry because she hasn't learned to trust her parents yet. But eventually the baby grows up and stops crying when she's hungry because she knows her parents and she trusts them. Sometimes I forget to feed the dog on time, but he never whines when his bowl is empty because he knows me and he trusts me. It's not just that I've fed him every day since he was weaned off his mother, but we have a bond. And he trusts me that bowl is going to be full. And he's a good boy. Brothers and sisters, God has cared for you every day since He began knitting you together in your mother's womb. The better you know Him, the easier you'll find it to trust Him to provide for your every need. Get to know this God. So Jesus says, the Gentiles, which is just the nations around the world, it's kind of is the easy way to say it, the nations who don't know God, they grow anxious about their needs. Why? Because they don't know God. The pure antidote to our anxiety is not filling up a bank account or stocking up your pantry. The antidote to our anxiety is knowing and trusting God. I typically try to avoid cliches in my preaching. Sometimes a cliche is just worth repeating. So I'll give you one. You don't need to know what tomorrow holds. You need to know who holds tomorrow. The key there is the who. Who is the one who holds tomorrow? Let me tell you about him. He's the all-powerful maker of the universe. Job 38 tells us that he laid the foundation of the earth, he shut in the sea, and he commands the morning. The sun's not coming up unless he says so. That's the kind of power and majesty this God has. Now, on top of that, he's holy and he's righteous. Habakkuk chapter 1 says, his eyes are too pure to approve evil. He cannot even look at wrong. Can't even look at it. Which, if you and I have the slightest bit of self-awareness, is really bad news. Because we do wrong all the time. We can be selfish or proud or angry. God can't even look at us if we're so sinful. If we are sinful at all. But get this. This all-powerful, majestic, holy God has a solution to that problem. He humbled himself. He entered into our world of flesh and blood and death. He sent his son to come down because of his great love for us. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the lengths God went to save us. Does that sound like a God worth trusting? A God who left behind the splendor, the majesty of heaven to suffer and die for you and for me? Brothers and sisters, friends, this God has done far more than simply provide for our daily needs. He has provided for our greatest need. Our sin separated us from him. It was rebellion against him, and yet he came for us. So when we ask him, "What shall we eat?" He says, broken body of my son, the bread of life. And when we ask him, what shall we drink? He says, the blood of the new covenant which has been poured out for you. And we ask him, what shall we wear? He clothes us in the white robes of his righteousness so he can look at us and we can be with him. Those are the garments that far outmatch even Solomon's splendor. Do not be anxious, brothers and sisters. Your Father in heaven knows what you need even better than you do, and he has provided for you abundantly in Christ. Does that sound like a God worth trusting? So in light of all of this, Jesus reaches the summit of his teaching on anxiety. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So amidst all this worry about the future, there's something you are called to now instead of anxiety, which will eradicate your anxiety and will ensure your needs are met at the same time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must get our priorities straight. God's kingdom must claim first importance in our lives. To seek the kingdom, it means a lot of things. It means speaking about the king, sharing the good news of what Christ has done. It means living for our king, bringing every aspect of our lives, our jobs, our parenting, our teams, our relationship, bringing everything under the reign and rule of Christ. It means living out the kingdom here and now, showing the world what life under God's good rule looks like as we gather in churches. We give people a taste of the kingdom to come because we're forgiving one another. We're bearing one another's burdens. We're praying for one another. We love one another. Or if we wanted to kind of put all these under one umbrella, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness means to let God's kingdom loom large in our lives. To seek God's kingdom and his righteousness means to let God's kingship loom large in our lives. So we stop letting our anxieties about tomorrow weigh us down, and we let passion for our glorious God fill us up. We let longing for his kingdom drive us. We free ourselves of worry about what we don't know because we know the one who does know. You know that one day God's reign and righteousness will be established in full, and the insignificance of the little trivialities of this life will be shown for what they are. In my scholarship interview process I was talking about, there was one other thought that was far more comforting than any of the others. That thought was that one day, man, there will be no seminaries. There will be no more financial aid. There will be no more tuition. Because all those in Christ will gather around his throne and enjoy his kingdom forever. Realize, brothers and sisters, the grand scheme of things, that presentation, that first day of school, that new job, it's a blip on the radar. If that. It won't matter where you went to school, what job you had, who your best friends were. All will be consumed in the fire of Christ's everlasting glory. And we will realize that the little trivial worries of this life were nothing compared to him. That's what it means to let God's kingdom loom large in our lives. The amazing thing is, the incredible promise Jesus gives us here is that we hold God's kingdom as of first importance, everything else falls into line after it. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. God's going to provide for those needs. Our job isn't to worry about them, it's to chase after him. This is not a promise that you will never go hungry or never have a real issue in your life. It's not a promise of ease and comfort. It's a promise that God knows what he's doing. And he will provide for the things you need. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it's worth repeating. When I get dressed in the morning, if I button up this shirt and I put this top button in the wrong buttonhole, no matter what I do, I'm going to get to the bottom, it's going to be all jumbled and messed up. But if I put the right one in the right hole, somehow it all works the whole way down. All these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. So brothers and sisters, all our reasons for anxiety, they fall away in the light of our God and his kingdom. We have needs. God has met them all and more. We don't know the future, we know the one who does. Our world is fallen and broken, but the kingdom of God is coming. So maybe you noticed how Jesus frequently used the word more in this passage. How much more? You may experience anxiety about your job or about your parenting or about school or about relationships or about the future. But if we can trust God for the things we need, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, how much more can we trust him with everything else? So may he loom large in our lives so our fears and worries fade away and we seek his kingdom first. Let's pray. God, we are grateful to know you. To know you are a good God who knows what we need. Father, we have worries. We have fears, and they're not necessarily irrational. But God, give us a vision to see you, to know you, and trusting you will come so naturally when we see you as you are, God. We thank you for your love, your care for us. Above all, we thank you for Christ. That in your grace, you provided for our deepest need. That you sent your Son to die to forgive us. We praise you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.